quickly. We love for everyone to open up the word together and see what the Lord has to speak to you personally. And so the best to do that is to open up the word and look at it. Back in February of this year, my mom had back surgery, and the decision was she lives in Arkansas, and for her to come here to Dallas so that she could have surgery and our family could take care of her. And so she came, and things got a little bit more complicated and a little bit harder for us than I guess that I had imagined. You can always have expectations of something until you walk through it yourself and experience it yourself. You truly don't know how hard something is. And so after surgery, she was with us for 6 weeks, and the physical process that I personally went through of moving her and carrying her, lifting her, and taking care of her the way that I did really wore me down. And I was in graduate school. I graduated back in May of this year, so it was my last semester. And my expectation, since I'm Superwoman, right, was that we would have surgery on a Monday. I have class on a Tuesday. I wouldn't miss a beat. She would still be in the hospital. I could run to class, come back, continue my assignments, continue my papers, and just keep moving. And the pain was unbelievably severe. She ended up staying in the hospital for several days afterwards. There was no way that I could leave her and abandon her the way that I felt. I ended up missing 2 weeks of grad school. 2 weeks of grad school for me is like a semester of college. And so my brain just started freaking out a little bit. And the anxiety and the stress was so high. And on top of that was no sleep, and being alone with my mom and having to take care of her all of those days. And I'll never forget, on a Friday after missing for 2 weeks, I made the decision that I was going to drop out of school. And I called my husband and asked him if he was cool with that. And he said, I will support anything that you decide to do, but I just want to make sure that you're cool with, on May, when everyone's walking down that aisle, are you going to be cool that you're not walking? I said, I'm going to be cool. And so I'll never forget, I called my professor, one of my professors, Dr. Reg Grant. And I don't know about you, but whenever I am loss of sleep and weary and tired and I speak to a man with authority, what happens?
Cry.
You cry big time. And so I had gone outside because I didn't want my mom to hear me on the phone, because I in no way wanted her to think that she was the reason for me to make the decisions that I was making. And I went outside. And as soon as he answered the phone, I just started bawling. And I said, I got to drop out of school. I've called and I've already missed my deadline for getting any money back, but there is no way that I can catch up with everything that I have missed the last 2 weeks. And he, in mid-sentence, just stopped me. He probably had no clue what I was saying except for that I was hysterical, right? And he said, Melissa, let me just say one thing to you real quick, and I need for you to hear me. If God has put you in this place, He will walk you through this time. You have gone through 6.5 years of grad school, and He has provided for you every semester that you have been here. If He has called you here, He will walk you through, and you don't make a decision, a temporary decision, off of this temporary anxiety and stress that you feel that will change the course of the rest of your life. Your new reality, let's adjust our schedule to fit your new reality. My professor had the end in mind for me. He had a view that I could not see, and he protected me within that. And I needed that protection, and I needed that voice of wisdom. Sometimes when we have just that panicked chatter that is going on, somebody just needs to snap it out of us. Don't just pop us. And say, just slow down and stop it. And that is what he did for me. He brought me to a place. And you know what? Whenever he spoke to me and he said the things that he did, he said, deep in my heart, I knew that he was correct. If I could remove all the emotion, all the confusion, all the fear that had come with having no sleep and physically getting hurt myself from lifting my mom. If I could get rid of all of that deep down inside, I knew what he was saying is correct. And with that heart and with that faith, I was able to continue my journey. And so we're going to be looking at tonight what it is that God is speaking through Jesus Christ to his disciples at the most precious, most beloved time in history. And for us to get there, I want us to go back a little bit to try to get the history of where we're coming from and what it is that is happening here. Back at the very beginning in September, whenever we started here, we started with John 1:1, and it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, before creation and before time, Jesus Christ, before he spoke creation into place, he had the end in mind. Before all time, he knew that he would come as a child. As we are coming to this place of celebrating Jesus Christ's birth, he had the end in mind. He already knew the journey, and he knew the sacrifice that would have to happen for him to get to that place. And he had a plan, and he knew that it would change history, and he knew that it would bring in a new covenant. And he began to speak that to his disciples. And what's amazing as we study this scripture tonight that Sandy has already spoken to us, it was so hard for the disciples to grasp. You guys, we are so privileged to be on this side of the cross because we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit who illuminates and brings revelation to us as we study the Word of God. But for them and for tonight as we study this, they couldn't grasp what it was that Jesus was speaking to them. But he is showing them that he has the end in mind, and he is preparing them for that time. If you were to go back and to look at just where the disciples have been, talking about those 2 weeks of being worn out and stressed and the physicalness and the mental capacity that I had with my mom, you can see that as the disciples are walking with their Lord and with their Savior, and they're having all these things come up, and they're trying to figure it all out in their brain. And we know from a couple of weeks ago that we saw that Jesus raised Lazarus in chapter 11. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he goes on and we see that Mary anoints him. And he says to leave her alone whenever she began to be, the men began to question what she was doing. He said, "She is preparing me for burial." The disciples are hearing these things as they come into process. And then we see that Jesus goes and he has dinner with the disciples, and they begin to fight with each other, and they question who's the greatest, who's the best. And what does Jesus do? He gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. And he said, "I am setting an example for you." And then as he begins to talk to them, he begins to tell them that he is leaving and that where he is going, that they cannot go. And as you move in to chapter 13, he gives this command and he says, "I'm going where you cannot go, but you can follow later." And he says, "But for now, I need for you to love one another just as I have loved you." And so they've got all of this information coming into them, and they're getting stressed, and they're getting anxious, and they're wondering why they can't go with him. And so we move in tonight to chapter 14, and I want you to look at this scripture with me. Jesus speaks to them because he has the end in mind. He knows what's going to happen that evening. Judas has already left, and he's preparing to betray Jesus. He knows that trials are about to happen. He knows the death and resurrection are happening. And so he comes to them, and he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." I love the Amplified version of this. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." It's as if it's this command, as if it's this suggestion that you have control over the situation that is in front of you. To be troubled means to cause this inward commotion inside of you. To be troubled means to take away the calmness of your mind. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." According to the Bible, The heart is the central part, the central point of your personality. It is the central point of your emotions, of your feelings. It is the place that sets your moods. It's your passions. It's the source of your thought. Scripture speaks of the heart of taking control of this. It is all within the heart. It's the center for decisions. It's the center for obedience. And it is the center of devotion. It's from the heart. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. With your heart being the center of your personality, every believer is responsible for the condition of your heart. You're responsible. Scripture says that what comes out of the mouth is from the heart. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It's the central place of operation of who you are. Going back to my conversation with my professor, I had to make a determination in my heart first, and everything else followed. I had to know that I knew that I knew that God sent me there and that He desired for me to finish my task. Everything else followed from the determination of my heart. And Jesus is saying, do not let your heart be troubled. You cannot ride on your emotions, on your fears, on your confusion. You must know that you know. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. When you came tonight, in just the craziness of your day, on a scale of 1 to 10, where was your anxiety level? Where was your stress point? Were you worried about your future? Did you wonder how you were going to make ends meet until the end of the month? Throw in Christmas on top of that. Jesus knows the stress of His people. And what I want us to understand whenever I look at this, it doesn't mean that believers, that it's wrong for us to feel pressured or stressed. Because that's not what this is saying. Even with Jesus, if you go back to chapter 12, I believe it is, whenever He's speaking and He's talking about the stress that He's under, and He says, should I even ask the Father to take this from me? And He said, absolutely not. I have come here because of this. And it said in Scripture that Jesus is troubled. It's not saying that it's abnormal for us. As Christians, we shouldn't try to block off stress and pressure. Because then we become very superficial, don't we? That everything's just great and hunky-dory. That is not what Scripture is saying here. But what Scripture is telling us here is that while we can't prevent stress, we can overcome it. While we can't prevent it, we can overcome it. How? He tells us right here. He says, believe. You believe in God, you believe also in me. You got to know that you know where your foundation is. He's saying you found much relief with God. These people knew the Old Testament. You found relief with God. Find it with me. We are one in the same. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Hebrews 4:3 says, for we who have believed, we enter His rest. I want you to look at verses 2 through 3. It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus makes a promise. First He says, believe. And then He makes this promise. He makes this assurance of something future. And He speaks to them. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come back for you. You've got to believe me on this. You've got to trust me. It's not making sense to you right now,
But I will never leave you as orphans. I will never leave you alone. I will never forsake you. I will never fail you. We live in a world today where promises are broken daily. As I read through this and I saw this incredible promise that he hands out, I just thought of every promise that I've broken. It just kind of took me back to when my kiddos were younger. And I just had this patience issue. I would just kind of lose my patience every now and then whenever they didn't do everything that I asked them to do, like right when I asked them to do it. And I'd get a little bit angry, right? And I'd always go to them afterwards and literally get on my knees right in their face and say, "Mommy is so sorry. And there was no reason for me to get upset with you. It's because Mommy's had a hard day and I didn't need to take it out on you. And I promise you, I'm going to do my best to do better." They forgave me every time. And you know what? A week later, I'd have a patience issue all over again. And I'd break my promise. I think about the promises that I've broken with God. Promises that you may have broken with God. You've been there. "God, I know I dug this pit myself, but I promise you, if you get me out today, I will never go back to that way." And a couple of weeks later, we found just a newly dug grave for ourselves that we set ourselves in. And we've broken our promise. You guys, God is a promise keeper. When God makes promises, he keeps them. As you study the Word of God, do not define God the way that you define man. When you look at Scripture and you begin to see these promises and these goodness and this grace and this mercy, don't relate it to the people next door that have done you wrong over and over again. He holds tight to his promises. He says, "My name is faithful. And I will do what I have called myself to do. What I have promised you will be fulfilled." Joshua 21:45 says, "Not one of God's good promises failed. Every one of them were fulfilled." 2 Samuel 7:28, "Your words are trustworthy." Psalm 119:50, "Your promise preserves my life." Psalm 145:13, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." God is a promise keeper. And so as Jesus has the end in mind and he knows what's about to happen to him and he knows that his disciples are confused, he says, "You got to trust me. You got to believe what I'm telling you. And let me just go ahead and tell you, I'm going somewhere, but I'm coming back to get you. It is a promise. You can bank on it." So he says, believe and promise. And he says here, if you look at it, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." He's speaking of heaven here. He's speaking of the place that he is going, where God dwells, where Jesus Christ today is sitting at the right hand of God. He's speaking of heaven. Heaven is described in Scripture as a kingdom. It's described as an inheritance. It's described as a country, a city. And here it's described as a home. And he says, "There are many places here, and I am preparing a place for you." And then he gives them these three points of comfort. "I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back, and you're going to be with me always." Three signs of hope for the disciples, knowing that he's got to speak to them right now and he's got to get their heart right with where they're going because he knows what's about to happen in their future. And this is a time that they feared death. They feared death. They already knew that everyone was out for Jesus. Everyone was out for Lazarus after Jesus resurrected him. They wanted to kill Lazarus because of the testimony that he was giving. And as they continued to hear about these betrayals that they just heard at dinner when Jesus said, "The next person who eats this bread, he is the one that betrays me." And then Judas leaves and they're confused with that. But they know that people are going to kill Jesus. And they know that Jesus is saying that he's going to leave. What would you do? You would question your own death.
if this is going to happen to all of these people, if there's a threat on their life, what does that mean for me? And so Jesus is setting this foundation of this promise of saying, do not fear. I am with you always. And one thing that I want us to notice here is that he says, I will come back for you. And for many of us, whenever there's that second coming of Jesus Christ, many of us will die before that second coming. Can I just go ahead and tell you? He is waiting there for you. He is coming back for you. Scripture says that when you die, you fall asleep, that you are awake and that you are ever present with Jesus Christ. He is there. He did come back for you. I know that there's that song. I'm trying to think. I thought about it all day today, where it speaks of whenever he goes to the heavens and he sees Thomas and he sees all these different people and he says, I want to see Jesus. Girls, you don't have to look for him. He will be there waiting for you. He came back for you. And so he gives them this promise. And then I want you to look at verse 4 through 7. It says, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know me, and you do know my Father, and you have seen him. I have a friend that I walk with during the week whenever I have time to go. She usually goes about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and it is just a great time, if my schedule permits, for me to get out of the office and just get some fresh air and just clear my brain. And she's one of those major speed walkers. We go about 4 miles, and I'm doing everything possible just to keep up with her, and she wants to talk, and I can't breathe.
Have you ever been to any of those people?
And it's so much fun because she knows exactly the route to go. She knows exactly where she's going. And for the first couple of weeks, literally, I kept running into her. I kept hitting her because I would think we were going to go left and she wanted to go right. And finally, I learned just to kind of be a little bit behind her so that I could see where she was going. Have you ever been with one of those people that you just keep pouncing into? And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I mean, every 5 seconds, she'd be talking and I'd interrupt her because I would be like nailing her. And I came to this time where I realized just to let her lead out, just let her go. And this past weekend, she went out of town, and I told her, I said, I'm going to have to wait for you to come back. And she's like, you know exactly the route. You know where to go. I'm like, I don't have a clue where to go. I don't even know how to get out my front door. Because I followed you everywhere. I didn't watch what streets we went down. I didn't notice if we went to the left or the right. I didn't notice which alleys you went down for shortcuts. I don't know the way. And that's what I thought about whenever I read Thomas's response. He's been following Jesus the whole time. But oftentimes we follow, but we still don't know the way. And I think it's just a realization that we really do know it. We just hadn't put ourselves to the test yet. And so that is what I think of with Thomas whenever he's questioning, whenever he's puzzled, whenever he's perplexed. It was the view of all the disciples. They really did know the way. They just hadn't realized it yet. And Jesus makes it very, very clear. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And there is no way, I want you to hear this, there is no way to the Father except through me. I don't care what other religions tell you. I don't care what other people tell you. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's truth. It's in Scripture. You got to hold on to it. Don't allow anyone to tell you any different. There is one way. And yes, God is gracious and God is loving. And God extends this incredible arm of mercy. But there's one way. And it's Jesus Christ.
And he stresses that here. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else than Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's one way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is one way to the Father. Jesus is the only access to the Father because he is the only one who came from the Father. He's the only way to find the Father. He's the only way back to the Father. John 3:13 says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. I was reading an article the other day from Ray Stedman, and he was speaking about this scripture. And he spoke of a woman that questioned him on this when he was teaching it in a Bible study. And this is what he says. When I quoted this verse in a Bible study once, a woman said, that's terribly narrow-minded. How many times have you heard that in conversation? That's terribly narrow-minded. And I said, yes, it is. But that is the way truth is. I find the phone company to be terribly narrow-minded. If you want to call someone, you must dial exactly the right numbers in the exact order given, or they will not allow any deviation. The IRS is terribly narrow-minded. They require you to state your income tax exactly, your income exactly, and they don't accept a wild guess on your part. There is one way to God the Father, and it is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the way. When you come to me, you are meeting God. And you have found ultimate reality, ultimate truth. Whenever you come to me, then and there will you possess life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then look at verse 7 and we'll close tonight. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. I think that this scripture for me is really hard to understand. Is he condemning them? Is he rebuking them? Is he questioning their faith? Is he questioning their belief system? And I really have to pull in other scripture for myself. And I think that it will kind of help us bring together and flesh out this verse. In Matthew 11:27, it says, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. 1 John 2:23 says, no one denies the Son can have the Father, and he confesses the Son has the Father as well. There is very profound truth in this scripture. For you to know the knowledge of God is to know Jesus Christ. Whenever you know Jesus Christ, you know God. And once again, we're this side of the cross. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit to reveal. So it's very much more understanding for us. But for them, they could not grasp that Jesus is God, that God is in Jesus, that he is God made in flesh. And Jesus is saying, if you have seen me, you've seen him. If you know me, you know him. I am the Father. We are one. And so that is what he is speaking here. Thomas's problem wasn't that he didn't know the Father. He just didn't realize that he knew the Father. And it says in Scripture that after the crucifixion, and after the gifts were given, all of a sudden it all started making sense to them. So we have to give a little bit of mercy here when we hear Thomas's response. Because you know what, ladies? Our response has been the same many days of our lives. We do the exact same thing that he has done. But we're on this side of the cross. So as we move forward into the next couple of weeks and as we continue to celebrate the birth of Jesus, I hope that you and I can fully grasp what we're celebrating.
Because when Jesus Christ made the decision to come as a baby, he had the end in mind. He had you in mind. And I pray that we will worship the King, that we will respect, and that we will be reverence to him this season in the way that he should have it. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you for these women who came out in the cold and just came to fellowship and to commune and to worship you, dear Father. I thank you for them. I thank you, dear Father, that you've always had the end in mind, that you've always had a desire for us to be able to commune with you one-on-one, that you've always had a desire, dear Father, for us to know you personally and intimately, dear Father. I thank you, dear Father, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, that literally that we will see the end in mind of that death and resurrection, that he came for each one of us so that we could be made whole, so that we could be made complete, so that we could have communion with you, dear Father. Dear Father, I thank you that you are a promise keeper. I thank you, dear Father, that we can stand on truth and that we can know that we know that if you have spoken it, that it will be made complete. And I thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the only way to you. May we come to a place, dear Father, that we have determined in our heart so that we can move forward no matter the difficulty or the stress. You have given us a way to overcome it all, and that is to fully believe in you. Dear Father, I pray for these women. I pray that they will respond to the Word of God. I pray that they will respond to you, dear Father, because you tell us that whenever you speak the Word of us, the word to us, that it does not go back void, and that you have spoken into every person's heart, and that you are waiting for them to be obedient to you with that. We love you, dear Father, and we thank you for all that you do and with all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.